Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Titus chapter 2 and verses 7. These three of the pastoral epistles right here together. 1st and 2nd Timothy, and the book of Titus. And we'll begin reading out of chapter 2, begin in verses 7. And all of these things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruption, and gravity, and sincerity, sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, exhorting servants, and be obedient unto their own master, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing of good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we are to be soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things spake and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's look back to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that we've had tonight to come this way. And I pray that you'd anoint us anew and afresh and use us in the service tonight to be able to stir the hearts of God's people. If there's one in our midst that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, before that we leave here tonight, that they call upon him and be saved before they leave here tonight. Thank you again for what you have done for us and what you're going to do for us. We'll praise you and love you for all that you do. In Jesus' wonderful name, we do pray. Amen. Now, I want to use these verses of scripture to try to preach on the visions of the grace of God. Now, the Bible talks about grace all through the Word of God, and I'm glad it was the grace of God that brought salvation to my heart and helped me to see myself lost and alienated without God and without hope. And then I received the Lord Jesus into my heart. It's been 60 years ago, this past July the 14th, 1965, when I come to know him as my personal Savior. And I've tried to live for him ever since. About 2 years after I saved, the Lord called me to preach. And I've been preaching for 58 years now. I've been trying to for 58 years. I had a lady that tell me tonight, said, I've been to your church several times, and I came tonight to hear you preach. I'd never heard you preach before. And I thought, well, it'd be awful for her to leave tonight and say, I still hadn't heard him preach. But we're going to try our best to exalt the Lord Jesus and lift him up. The Bible said if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. Now, I can't save anybody, but I can preach the gospel of the grace of God. And that's what it takes to get people saved and get people stirred up for God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's several things that I want to talk to you about tonight. He said in verses 11 of the book of Titus, chapter 2, he said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now, here he's talking about the blessings of the grace of God. He said, "Grace, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." That means sometime in the life of an individual, they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The grace of God is aimed to see to it that they hear the message of of God's grace and get saved before it's everlasting too late. Jesus came into this world for two specific purposes, and one of them was to seek and to save that one which is lost. And another one was to reveal his Father, God the Father. And so that was the two main purposes that he came into this world for. And the reason that he wants to save mankind is because we are his by creation. God created us. And somewhere in the time of Adam, he rejected God and turned a deaf ear to God. And we all fell in sin. And so we all are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. No, not one. We all like sheep have gone astray, turned to our own way. But God laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And by his stripes we are healed. And the only healing that a man has that's beneficial to him is when he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. One of the greatest times in my life is when the Lord appeared unto me in 1965 and began to deal with my heart concerning salvation. And that night before that I left Little Mountain Baptist Church, I went there as a sinner, and when I left, I saved by the grace of God. God changes man after he saves. He makes him a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The night that I got saved, I came and got saved, and I looked back and I thought, well, if I have to go home with my wife and her unsaved, she'll give me a hard time. And so I bowed my head and began to pray for her. And before that I left that night, she come to the altar and got saved. And so we got saved together, and we lived for the Lord together until she went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us all about the grace of God and what the grace of God can do for us. He tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and verses 5, "Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God has a purpose for us, and that purpose is to get other people to God. God didn't save us just to go to heaven, but he saved us to take other people to heaven with us. He's concerned about his whole creation. And by the way, Jesus, when he come to die on the cross of Calvary, he had every her person of his creation in mind when he came and died for mankind. He didn't come just to die for just a few, but he come to die for all mankind, that all mankind could be able to go to heaven. You say, well, do you think everybody's going to heaven? Not according to what the Bible says, but he died for everybody. And when they stand at him at the white throne judgment, and he judges them, I want to tell you that they will be without excuse when he casts them into the lake of fire and brimstone. So the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, not only is that the blessings of the grace of God, but he tells us about the instruction of God's grace. He said in verses 15, listen to what he has to say in verses 15, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we are to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Now, God wants us to live right. If we want our loved ones saved, we're going to have to live so that people can see Jesus in us, the hope of glory. When he saved us, he, through the Spirit of God, came in and took up his abode in our life and promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And his very presence in us, if we don't grieve and quench him, the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested to the extent that people can see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And so people are without excuse. I mean, there's no excuse of a man dying and going to hell because of the change in the individual. The greatest change that's been in you is since you've been saved by the grace of God. God changes us, and as I said before, makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are he tells us in verses 12, he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. If we live like that, according to the Bible, people can see our good works. And that's what brings them to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does the grace of God, does it bless our lives, the grace of God, but it instructs us as well in verses 12. Then it talks about the hope which grace brings. When the grace of God comes into our heart, it changes us, and it helps us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when you get saved by the grace of God, then you begin to look for his coming. He's coming again. The Bible said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also. And so Jesus is coming back. I don't know when he's coming back, and you don't. Matter of fact, I preached at the church one night, and I said, Jesus don't even know when he's coming back. And that's what the Bible teaches. But he's coming back. That's a promise that he made. You say, when is he coming? He's coming in the fullness of time. The Bible tells us when he came the first time, he came in the fullness of time. He said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And so he came in the fullness of time. And the next time he comes, he's coming in the fullness of time. Brother Zeno Gross was preaching one night, and he said, "Bill, I know when Jesus is coming back." And I thought, well, he really don't know. He said he's coming back when he gets ready. And I thought that was a pretty good answer. When he gets ready, he's coming for the church. The Bible said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall also be caught up in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the day that we're looking for. We are in this world now, but we're not of this world. All that's in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but whosoever doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Now that's what the Bible has to say. Now he said the blessings of the grace of God is when it brings forth salvation. Then you said the instructions, which grace gives, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. But he talked about the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. If you're not looking for Jesus to come back, there's something wrong with you somewhere. Ever since I've been saved, that's 60 years ago when he saved me, I started looking for Jesus to come back. He's not come back yet, but that's a promise that he made. And there's not any promises in the Word of God that hadn't been fulfilled, but what will be fulfilled in the near future. He's coming back to fulfill his promises. And so the price that the grace of God, the price which grace paid for our salvation in verses 14, who gave himself for us. Now, when God saved us, he was willing to give his all for mankind. He died on the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood in order that we might have life and life abundantly through him. And so he paid, he gave his all in order that we could be saved. Now we ought to give our all for him and our witness for him and to let people know that there's a reality in what he did on the cross of Calvary. And he talks about the end which grace had in verses 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now he died for our sins, and he becomes sin for us who knew no sin in order that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And so the only way that we can go to heaven is by righteousness, and the only way that we can have that righteousness is to have it imputed unto us when we come to know him as our personal Savior. He imputes his righteousness in us so that we can have his righteousness. I'm not operating on my own righteousness. The Bible says my righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness of God is what's going to take us to heaven. And so if you've been saved by the grace of God, he imputes that righteousness unto us at the time of salvation. And the requirement which grace claimed in verses 14 said, purifying unto himself a peculiar people. I know the world thinks that we are really peculiar today. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be persecuted every step of the way to heaven. But it'd be worth it all when you come into the portals of God and to know that you're home free. It'd be worth all the all the hard knocks that you go through in this walk of life. And by the way, that's really what makes a Christian, is these tribulations. He said we'll have tribulations in this world. And so that tribulations is what really makes a Christian go through some hard knocks and hard time, and it really helps you. And God uses that to make you what you ought to be for the glory of God. And then he talks about the last part. He talks about in verses 14 again. Listen to what he had. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Then he said in verses 15, these things spake and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. God has saved us now, and he wants us to be soul winners. He that winneth souls is wise, the Bible says. And that means that if we don't use the ability that God has given us to witness, that we're foolish. But he said, he that winneth souls is wise. And it's a blessing to be able to knock on a door. I never will forget Brother Randy, his mother. I went to see her one night and knocked on the door, and she come to the door, and she's fixing supper, and she had the washer, had a wash rag in her hand, and she come to the door, and she saw me at the door, and she started crying. She said, I've been looking for you. And I said, here I am, I come to tell you about Jesus. And she said, I'm ready. And so I had the privilege that night to lead her to the Lord. She's in heaven now, but I had the privilege that night to lead her to the Lord. I'd went to Joe Mackin, McBride. I went to his house and asked him where Martina Anderson lived. And he said, are you going to? I said, yeah, I'm going to win her to the Lord. Well, he said, if you're going to do that, I'll go with you. And so he went with me. And he said, do you have any, has God told you about anybody else that need to be saved? And it's a thrill. The greatest thrill of my life is to win people to the Lord, get people saved by the grace of God. There's a number of people here in this group tonight that I've had the privilege to point to Jesus and to see him get saved with the grace of God. And Fred, there's nothing like seeing somebody come to Jesus and you know that they got the goods and they're going to heaven with him. And I tell you, that makes the grace of God worth sharing with the people, just to see them get saved and see them go to heaven. I was aimed to lead Randy to the Lord, and his brother-in-law got to him before I did. And as long as they get saved, it doesn't make any difference who wins them to the Lord, as long as they come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a thrill that God puts in your heart, to see people get saved by the grace of God. I had a sister-in-law. I lived in High Point, pastored Ashland Street Baptist Church in High Point for 8 years. And my sister-in-law would come down about once a month. And I said, Carolyn, when are you going to get saved? She said, when you come back to Mount Airy and start pastoring a church, I'll get saved. And she didn't know then that the Lord had already been dealing with my heart about coming back to Little Mountain Baptist Church, where I was saved. And so it wasn't long after that, I came back to Little Mountain Baptist Church. And the first thing that I did is when we was moving in that day, And my daughter's here tonight. And the first thing that I did is picked up the phone and called Carolyn. Now, I'm back in Mount Airy. You promised me that you'd come to church. What about this coming Sunday? Well, she said, I'll be there. And so she come faithful every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night for about 6 months. And I said to her from a pulpit, I said, Carolyn, what in the world? I said, am I doing something wrong? I said, you ought to already been saved. She said, shucks, I let it go in one ear and out the other. About 30 days after that, she run to the altar and said, I want to be saved. But it makes it worthwhile to be able to point people to Jesus, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. Now, when we had five children, me and my wife did, and every time when I was born, it was such a thrill to our life. But there's nothing that will compare like the spiritual birth when somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. It does something for you that will never go away. It's such a thrill. And I enjoy just going out, knocking on doors, telling people about what the Lord has done for me. And by the way, that's the best way in the world to witness to people. Just tell, you can tell all grades of things on yourself and not offend people. But when you start talking about what somebody else has done wrong, you're going to offend somebody. But you can take yourself and you can tell them what kind of rascal you was before that you come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And I don't have to illustrate. I mean, I was just about as sorry as it was in the country. But when I got saved, God fixed it up and changed my way of doing and changed my way of living. And my children, my middle daughter, she come to me. I hadn't been saved this less than a week. She come to Daddy, can you help me to get saved? Said, I've seen you and Mama and the change that's been in your life. And I've seen how that God has saved y'all. I want to go to heaven with you. And I was afraid to chance it. And I said, now, I'll tell you what I want you to do. Wednesday night, when we go to Little Mountain Baptist Church, you tell Brother Reaton Puckett that you want to be saved. And so he led her to the Lord that Wednesday night. She got saved. And I look back now and see where that I missed the blessings. But we ought to be selfish about the situation. We'll try to win everybody we possibly can to the Lord. That's the best thing that ever happened to you. But I want to tell you the next greatest blessings that's ever happened to an individual is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds. The Bible said the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall also be caught up in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen to what he said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. He's going to change us. There's never been a change like that when we get glorified. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That means that there won't be any more death. That's the last enemy is going to be destroyed, which is death. And there won't be any death. Have you ever thought about forever and forever? You'll never have to wipe a tear away anymore, according to Revelation chapter 21. You won't never have to wipe a tear away, because there won't be any tears. There'll just be joy in heaven. There won't be any tears in heaven. And by the way, most of us has had a whole lot of pain in our Christian life. But there won't be any more pain in heaven. You won't never have the toothache when you go to heaven. Most of you has had some of them blessings. But there won't be any aches and pains when you get to heaven. All of these former things is going to be done away with. And we're just going to be blessed forever and forever and forever. It's hard. Here, about 70 years, I guess he, 6 and 10 is 70. And I guess he used that to let us know that it's appointed unto man once to die. And every one of us here is going to have to die. Because that's an appointment that we're going to have to meet with the Lord. And we're all going to have to die. But there won't be any death when we get to heaven. I followed people to the cemetery, that little mountain, wept with them, and cried with them, and felt their pain. And matter of fact, some of my own people are in the cemetery there. My wife is in the cemetery at that little mountain. But there won't be no more death. I told somebody I'd like to be standing on the front porch of Little Mountain Baptist Church when the rapture occurred. And to see them get up, you know, those that are in the grave are going to rise first, according to the Bible. And standing there and see them rise up out of the tomb to be glorified and changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. And that'd be a sight. I don't know if the Lord's going to let me do that or not, but that's the way it's going to be. He's going to change them and glorify them, and they're going to rise, and he's going to change us and glorify us, and we're going to rise. We which are alive and remain shall also be caught up in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I've got more people in heaven right now than I have here on earth. I've got more people in heaven. More of my family members in heaven. I've got a wife, and I've got my firstborn son. A little over three years ago, the Lord called him home. And I know he's a whole lot better off than I am, but I'm going to be with him some of these days. Brother Tim, you got a dad that's over there waiting for you, hadn't you? It's going to be worthwhile to meet with our loved ones in heaven. God's been good to us. If you're here tonight, if you've never been saved, you won't be able to meet your loved ones in heaven. If you die like you are right now, hell would be your home, and hell would be your lot forever and forever. You don't have to go there. Jesus has already come and has already paid the price for your soul, and you can be saved. All you have to do is run to Jesus. And the Bible said if you confess your sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God wants to save you, and he's able to save to the uttermost them that comes to him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession. He wants you to be saved. And that's the only way that you can see your loved ones, is to go to heaven. And you'll see your loved ones that's been saved. They are already waiting for you in heaven. And all you have to do is to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can do that tonight. Amen.